morning and welcome. If you're a little more tired than usual, I'm with you on that. I'm glad you showed up on time. I have a number of announcements and I'll go through them as quickly as I can. Let's see. So welcome to any visitors, and especially to Lisa. Lisa Brewer is going to be our speaking pastor for today while Keith and Annette are away. And want to also extend our condolences to Tammy. Tammy, as you probably know, lost her brother Alex late Sunday last weekend. And so we express our condolences to her entire family. On a happier note, some of you may know that Keith and Annette are now grandparents for the 16th time. As of Friday morning, a little girl, Bethany Eileen, born weighing 9 pounds, 6 ounces. And that's going to be a hard one to keep up to, and we have our granddaughter in about a month's time. There's a youth group meeting tonight at the Annex. And the Joy Group is meeting this Thursday at noon, so we'll see Shirley for tickets. This Wednesday night we'll be continuing Lenten services, this time at the United Church, just across the street from us at 7 p.m. The service, by the way, at the Catholic Church last Wednesday was very interesting and quite enjoyable. Fundraising for the homeless. Mahendra and Epsiba are encouraging you to take one of these. It's a website for fundraising for the homeless down in Toronto, and it's on the bulletin board downstairs. I see a number of people have taken some slips. Janice and I had an interesting experience last night as we were returning some chairs to the lower auditorium from Catherine's shower down in the city. And a gentleman was walking across the parking lot as we were getting out of our car. And he basically told us he was desperate and he needed someone for the bus. And he sounded quite legitimate. You never know, but you have to give him the benefit of the doubt. And I think with our church being known for ministering to those in need locally, that's where so much of our benevolent fund goes. We helped him out a little bit, and he actually helped us to bring our chairs downstairs. And he said, just mentioned to me on the way, he said, I'm away from God. And he indicated he thought there was no hope for him. I said, listen, if there's hope for me, there's hope for you. And I was able to give him one of the booklets that Matt provided for us from the Gideon's really good magazine about hope, quotations from the Psalms. It's really an excellent way of the laid-out magazine. And then he went on his way. So I'd encourage you to pick up one of these today and help Mahendra and Hepsiba by contributing. Also down on the table, you know I'm a book person, a media person, the Canadian Baptist is out. And there's a whole pile, and I don't think anybody's taken any of them except my wife and I. Janice has read this from cover to cover and really recommends it. So it's the current issue, a lot of really good, solid articles that I think you'll enjoy and learn from. Let's see if there's anything else. I think that pretty well covers everything. Okay, would you join me in worship then? And it's going to do a call to worship.
Morning. Just to sort of piggyback on what George was saying, so last Sunday I had a really nice opportunity to help a member of our community who had fallen on a bit of a hard time. And so I was speaking with Keith after the service, and he said, oh, would you mind taking this envelope to this individual? And it was someone that we had helped in the past, and I had met them before. They were in the process of getting back on their feet, and then some unexpected circumstances happened. But we were able to help her, and when I dropped off the envelope, she was so thankful and so just full of joy and gratitude that that in her time of need that we were there to help her. So we are a church of giving people, and it's really nice to be able to see that in action. So just wanted to share that story with you. Okay, so our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 46. And it's more of a meditation than it is a call to worship. But I guess meditation is part of worship. So Psalm 46 says, and I'm reading this and thinking about this this week, because there's a verse specifically within Psalm 46, verse 10. And in this chaos that we live in, and the world that we live in, you can't turn on the news without seeing something crazy that's going on. Whether it's war or shooting, or it's really hard to find the good. But God gives us a good reminder on what the good is. Alright, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shield with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And we're going to focus on that verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still. Be. Let's take a moment to meditate on that as we begin our time of worship this morning. We're going to start by singing Word of God Speak. And as we've just read the Word of God, let those words penetrate. Let them sink deep within your heart this morning. As we come from different circumstances, as we come from different places, some joyful, some maybe not so joyful. Lord Jesus, it is our prayer that you would speak to us today through your Holy Spirit, that you would pour down on each of us like rain. Lord, help us to be still. And help us to know that you are God. No matter what's going on in each of our lives, no matter what kind of a week we have, that you are there for each one of us. Again, be with us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Could you stand for the prayer of the offering, please? Heavenly Father, God of creation, God of salvation, thank you for all that you provide for us. You have called us to be stewards and to return to you what you deserve. Lord, we can't return enough. Thank you for what has been given this morning. We pray that it will be used for your honor and glory. And we ask for your blessing in this coming week as we steward your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Would the boys and girls come forward, please? I think Stephen has his prayer.
Hey, how's it going? Still awake? I mean, daylight savings time, time change. That means you've got an excuse to be like sleeping in class for like 9 days. Good, eh? I have to do a story. So what should I talk about? I'm going to talk about Jesus. Surprising. So I've been traveling a lot for work. In my work, we sell stuff to companies, and so I have to go to those companies' offices. And for a long time, I went to New York, like, all the time. And that's okay. It's not exciting. I go to the meeting, I come home. But this time, in January, I had to go to Germany. And I had to go to Florida for the first time, in Seattle. There was a week I flew somewhere every week. Have you guys ever flown anywhere? It's a lot of waiting around in airports, and then sitting in crowded spaces, and then waiting around some more. But there's a lot of rules. So the people, like countries, want to make sure that nobody that might be trying to do something bad is getting into their countries. So they have all kinds of rules for who can come into their country. So the first time I had to travel for work, I said, gee whiz, I wonder if I'm allowed to go to America. I wonder if I'm, you know, how do I prove that I'm one of the people they don't want to keep out of America, right? So I did some research, and I found I needed something called an ESTA, an electronic system for travel authorization. So I went on the internet, and I filled out a form, and I paid $14, and I waited 48 hours, and I got that form. So that was fine. So now I'm allowed into America for 15 months, and then after 15 months, I have to do it again. Before I could travel anywhere, I had to make sure I had a passport. And when I first started traveling for work, my passport wasn't up to date, and this is my passport. It's actually a UK passport. I'm a UK citizen. And every time I go into one of the other countries, they stamp in it. And a while ago in October, this needed to be renewed, because you have to renew it every 10 years. And I had to travel, and I couldn't travel, and I missed an important trip, and it wasn't a good thing. And then I said, well, okay, so now I know how to get into, I know how to travel outside of Canada, and I know how to go into the United States in particular. And then when I wanted to go to Germany, I said, so how do I go to Germany? Turns out it's easier to get into Germany than America for me, because it's a European passport, so that's all good. And then the last question was, how do I get back to Canada? Because since I'm a British passport, since I have a British passport, that doesn't get me back into Canada, so I want to travel, I want to come back. So I needed another card called a permanent resident card. So I keep all those with me, and so far everywhere I've wanted to get into, I can get into. And when I wanted to find out how to get into all those places, I used the internet, right? Because, I mean, how do you find anything out these days? You can use the internet. And what are the rules for traveling to Germany? What are the rules for traveling to the United States? And so on. So today I Googled, what are the rules for getting into heaven? Because that's eventually where I want to go. So all this flying to Germany is one thing, but eventually I want to live with Jesus and God in heaven and have eternal life. So I Googled that on the internet, and it pointed me to the Bible, not surprisingly. Which is good, because the Bible, it turns out, is more accurate than the internet. So. because on the internet you can write anything. And there's nobody there to delete all the stuff that's wrong. So I was not at all surprised to find a Bible verse. In fact, that was what I was looking for, was what's the best Bible verse for this. And it says in a book called Romans, where Paul was writing letters to people explaining what God had taught, what Jesus had taught. And it says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So there's no form I have to fill out on the internet. There's no waiting period. I don't have to wait four weeks for passport to be renewed or 48 hours for my American travel authorization. I just have to confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead and I will be saved. Cool, eh? So I'm going to do a little prayer and then you guys can go downstairs. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Bible tells us really clearly and easily what we have to do to be saved. And we thank you that it's so easy because your grace has paved the way for us to be saved through your Son. And all we have to do is believe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just before we go to prayer, something that Stephen said at the very end tweaked a memory of me. Just this past week, Janice and I were watching CBC News and learned that there had been a study done, an extensive study, of internet and other, quote, truthfulness. And it was done in a prominent university on the eastern American coast. And it strongly found that fake news is believed much more readily than truth. So what Stephen had to say about the Bible being pretty accurate and the way to go was confirmed in a sense, indirectly, by this study. Before we go to prayer, I'd like to know if anybody has any particular prayer requests or even praise item. If you do, I'll write them down and we'll pray about them together. Lisa?
My mom is showing signs of organ failure.
Your mom showed
signs of organ failure.
Lisa's mom is showing signs of organ failure. So we need to pray for that. Is she in the hospital at the moment?
No.
No? Okay. All right. Anyone else? Matt?
I have an aunt that's 90, and she hasn't yet come to Christ. I just pray that where she's at, she'd find a service that she can attend and go from there.
What's your name?
Eleanor. Aunt Eleanor.
Okay. Anyone else? Okay. Okay, let's go to prayer then. Lord, we thank you for this time of Lent when we can reflect on everything that went before Jesus' life and death and resurrection, that we can be anchored in the Old Testament and that our sin did not take you by surprise, that even as Keith has spoken about Genesis and the covering that you provided for Adam and Eve after they rebelled, you have provided that covering in Jesus. So we thank you as we go further into Lent that you are our rock, you are our salvation, and we so need you. We need you every hour, Lord. Lord, we pray for those who are sick. Lisa's mom. We ask that you would lay your healing hand on her, that you would bring her closer to you, that she would help her to be still and know that you are God, and that whether you heal in this life or the next, you are God, good, and you are God. You are God, and you are good. Pray for Matt's aunt, Aunt Eleanor. We ask for her to come to Christ and to find in you, Lord, the living waters, the truth, the way, the life, not only at her old age, in her old age, but continuing on into life eternal. We pray for those who are grieving, Lord. Pray for Tammy and her family. We ask for your blessing on them, your comfort. Pray the same for Al Moyer as he mourns the loss of his mom. Thank you for the good news of his operation last weekend, and that his legs are healing well. So we pray your hand upon these two families as we go in further into the Lenten season. We ask your blessing upon Keith and Annette as they are vacationing in Hawaii, and pray that you give them a relaxing time, keep them from all harm, and bring them back to us safely and renewed. And for those families who are either staying at home and enjoying this week together or traveling, we ask for a relaxing and special time that relationships might be built up and things would go well. Keep all who are traveling safe and bring them back safely to us, we ask. And now we're going to pause for a minute. If you have something you want to bring before the Lord and unburden to Him, take the time now to do this, to be still and know that He is God. Lord, you hear us when we cry out to you. And there's so much in this world that distracts our attention and prevents us from wanting to hear your voice. But Lord, when we're in pain, you hear us. When we are celebrating, you receive us and rejoice with us. You have gone through all of this in your own life on earth through Jesus. We pray that you would bless the rest of this service and Lisa as she brings your message to us now. Go with us into this week, we pray. We ask in His name. Amen. So Lisa's going to come, and Lisa is pastoring on an interim basis in Stirling, Ontario, so she brings a Stirling reputation with her. Come on up. Oh, I have to read scripture, don't I?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Please do.
My wife is not here. She's downstairs. She will be going like this at this point. This is from Leviticus chapter 16. It's a rather long passage. And in some ways, it's rather obscure, have to tell you that. But it does highlight very clearly the holiness of God. And when we see ourselves as we really are, in reality before God, as rebellious sinners, I think you'll be able to get the idea of why God is doing this. So if you turn to Leviticus 16, it's verses 2 to 31. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover on the ark, or else he will die. because I appear in the cloud over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area, and God gives some pretty specific instructions. With a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, he is to put on the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body. He is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. I believe linen was highlighted because God did not want any sweat on a person who was coming before him. These are sacred garments, so he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord and two handfuls of finely ground fragrant incense and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He is to take some of the bull's blood and with his fingers sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger seven times before the atonement cover. Then he shall slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. By the way, this may seem very, very strange, but according to a friend of mine who has done an awful lot of biblical research, as I mentioned in my children's story a couple weeks ago, the cultures around the world, not the Israelite culture, but the cultures around the world sacrificed their own children because they felt their gods, the demons, required child's blood and sacrifice. The Israelites were the only people of their time who sacrificed animals because God would never have children sacrificed. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Then he shall come out of the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times to cleanse it and to consecrate it from the uncleanness of the Israelites. When Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then, we're not done yet, Aaron is to go into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in the holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offering for himself and the burnt offering for the people, to make atonement for himself and for the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offering on the altar. The man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offerings, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal are to be burnt up. The man who burns them must wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterward, he may come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourselves and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then, before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. This is the Lord's word. Yes.
Some joint meetings of other pastors that have gone over the past year, and what a wonderful man, intelligent and has integrity. And you know, it was kind of nice. I got a text. I didn't realize it was all the way in Hawaii, but I got a text today, just blessing me and praying the Spirit's leading on our time together today. And when I saw the wonderful series that you have, very theological, when he asked me to preach and told me it was a Lenten series and it was on Christ the cross in the Old Testament, I thought, wow, that was rich. And when I heard the opportunity to preach on Leviticus, I went, I've never preached on Leviticus in many, many years of preaching. So it's quite exciting, and for me anyway, that's kind of weird for some of you to think, like, read that passage and going, why would you want to do that? But humor me, and let's see if we can make this make sense a little bit to our contemporary ears. So put your hand on your cheek. I did that wrong. Put your hand on your chin. Do you remember Simon Says? Did you play Simon Says as a kid? I'm going to move this a little bit because I'm walking into it. Simon Says is that game that you had to play at recess where they tried to trick you into doing something by saying one thing but doing something different with your hand. So if I said, put your hand on your chin, and you went like this, you would be out. And the point behind that is that nonverbal communication is amazing. It's extremely powerful. In fact, it may be more powerful than our words in some ways. We speak with our bodies a lot of the times. If a child came up to you and went like this, you know it means pick me up and hold me or carry me, right? They don't have to say a word. You know what that means. If somebody tells you a story and rolls their eyes, you know what that means. Sometimes they do it involuntarily. I've noticed a friend of mine has been rolling her eyes when she speaks about her husband lately. That's not a good thing. Something's going on there. And we speak sometimes by putting a hand on a shoulder with gentleness, with blessing, or to calm someone down, or to say, I'm here for you. So we communicate through our bodies very much. We also communicate through symbols or images or icons. I live in Oshawa right now, and I drove by a building, and it had, and I didn't even have to see a word, four circles connected in a line. When you see that, you know automatically it's Audi. That's right. And you know, that's called brand awareness or brand recognition. But we connect with the symbol. I don't have to see the word Audi to know what kind of car or what kind of company that building belonged to. If we see the swoosh on a running shoe, we know it's Nike. We don't have to see the word. It's a symbol, and it's powerful. And people spend a lot of bucks. Companies spend a lot of bucks on that image. If you were in a building and you saw a sign that had a silhouetted figure in pants, and then a line, and then a silhouetted figure in a skirt, you know that's where the washrooms are. It doesn't have to say washrooms. That, by the way, was developed for Expo 67 in Montreal. I was there on that. I'm old enough to remember going there, sorry. But they developed it because they were having all kinds of international people, and being Montreal, which is very familiar with the French and English, having to communicate in different languages. When the international community was coming to Montreal, they devised this way of not having to tell everybody what washroom meant. Symbols, images, and icons are extremely powerful. We use them in our culture all the time, but we also use a thing called ritual. And you're thinking, no, we don't do that. No. Sure you do. Sure you do. Rituals set up or shape the status quo. Or they shape or break with the status quo. Let me illustrate by a very simple one. You've probably done this, or I hope you've experienced it. Anybody touch you in the night? As a child?
Yeah.
Do you tuck in your children? I hope you do. I've heard of some families not doing that these days, where, you know, the kids just fall asleep wherever they fall asleep and they get up wherever they fall. No. You're really missing out. Everybody's missing out there. Because when you tuck a child into bed at night, there's a few things that kind of get shaped into your life. When your parents come and tuck you in, it says the day is done. It says it's okay to sleep now. It says you're cared for and loved, and there's something about the hug, the kiss, the tucking in that is a blessing that says you can sleep now. Right? Is this eliciting warm, fuzzy memories somehow? And maybe even there was prayer. Now, I grew up in a very nominally Christian family. Became a Christian as a 12-year-old. But let me tell you, one of my first memories is Dad tucking me in and saying, "Are you going to say your prayers?" And I did, and I meant them. And it was the beginning of praying. And I still pray when I go to bed. So it's a ritual, tucking someone in. Interesting that now that my parents are in their 80s, there are times when I'm going to visit them, and where my dad, because of some limitations, I'm now tucking him in, blessing him. Ritual shapes us and creates a kind of status, in this case, a status of the knowledge that we are loved. Keep tucking your kids in, if you have them. I have a friend who got married later in life, and her and her husband, they actually have a sign made in their bedroom that says, "Welcome to Snuggleville, Population 2," because they snuggle before they fall asleep. We have these rituals. Another ritual that would change the status quo or make a break with it, rather than creating it, it does create, but it also breaks, is any ceremony. So I had the privilege of attending a friend's Canadian citizenship ceremony where they pledge certain things, they say certain things, they revoke their past identity and become Canadians. And they sing "O Canada," usually badly. Or when you graduate from university, there's a big ceremony, and we might not get all of it, but there's a, you now have a certain status, not just because of that piece of paper, but you are now alumni, and you get certain status, and you put initials after your name. You see, we human beings give and receive and are shaped by communication through gesture, through symbols or icons or images, and through rituals all the time. We just maybe don't examine it at all. So when you go to read a book like Leviticus, I think we need to read it in light of the fact that God is using some very powerful forms of communication to shape us, to tell us something about who we are and who He is and what He wants. And it's very, very powerful. So the context of Leviticus 16 is God is giving instructions for the Day of Atonement. So it was a day in the life of Israel, which though they were the chosen people and though they had the law of God, they were going to sin. And humankind has been sinning since, well, shortly after creation. And God creates a way for them to atone for their sins. So if we chop off that word atonement, at-one-ment. How do we, who are separated from God by our sinfulness, become at one with God again? Excuse me. Even today, if you were to go to a Day of Atonement ritual in a synagogue, and it's called Yom Kippur. Have you ever seen that on calendars, Yom Kippur? The community would gather and they would literally beat their breast and confess sins. They would collectively say the same things. We have gossiped. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have, you just go on with this whole list. And collectively they would say that, and there would be a ritual of becoming at one. They don't sacrifice anymore, but there is this sense and this keen awareness that we all sin. And in Leviticus, even it identifies the high priest as needing atonement, as being a sinner, needing the forgiveness of God to be brought at one. So what is God saying to us? I think He's saying a number of things. Let me start off with God is saying, "You have offended me. You have offended me." Now, I think that's a message we need to be shaped by today. You see, I'm not seeing the same degree of a sense of scandal that used to go on with sin. I don't know about you, but I'm not seeing it. It's not freaking people out anymore. I was sitting in my car dealership getting, you know, the repairs that need to happen. And in fact, I hear the horn went off a little while ago. It's been, the horn randomly goes off. Don't worry, it's my car. And, but I was sitting in this waiting room, and they had one of those televisions there just to entertain you in the waiting room. And it had some show, I don't know, I don't watch daytime TV. And this woman was explaining how she was having an affair with a married man. And then she said, but it's all good because she knows. And I almost wanted to scream at the TV.
Understand just
just how serious sin is. For in order to be atoned for, it actually requires death. It's serious stuff. I don't think we take it seriously enough in our churches. I look at a number of our churches where there is terrible, and Keith hasn't told me anything about you guys today. But sin in the form of gossip is insidious in our churches and in our culture. Just even, do they still have a thing on Hockey Night in Canada with the hot stove lounge and these guys gossiping about who's going to get traded and what coach is going to get fired? And it's gossip. It's an industry. It's not just those tabloids and the grocery store lineup. But it's in our churches, too. And it deserves death. It's serious stuff. We mess with people's lives. We offend God when we do that. And we don't take it very seriously, but God takes it very seriously. And it's provided a way for forgiveness, and even better yet, when we get to the New Testament, He's provided the Holy Spirit in you so that you can yield to the Spirit instead of your sinful nature. Just a little hopeful part there. So you deserve to die, but God will accept a substitute. And Leviticus 17:11 says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. For whatever reason, but we're operating on God's terms here, for whatever reason, God has decided that death is necessary, but He'll accept a substitute. So now we get to this part. He's going to ask for a sin offering. There's a burnt offering, but I want to focus on the sin offering, or we're going to be really long today. So just humor me, okay? That's another show. But there's a sin offering, and the sin offering consists, it's one offering, but it consists of two goats. There is one goat that will be the substitute death for our sins, for us to be forgiven. But there's this other goat that has a strange purpose. They call it the scapegoat, but the Hebrew word there means removal. And the process was, and again, let's think about the gesture, the symbol, and the ritual, where the priest put his hands on the goat's head and confessed the sin of the people. It's like it was a transfer of the sin. And that guilt and shame that was brought on by our sinfulness is removed from the community. So not only is there a death of a goat for as a substitute for our sins so that we can have forgiveness, there's this other thing that happens. It's the removal of the guilt that went with the sin. You're not just forgiven. You don't have to bear the burden and the torment of guilt. Okay, you can say hallelujah. I'm just getting rolling. And that scapegoat gets taken away from the community, taken outside of the community, and often what they would do is they would let it loose in the wilderness to die. And believe me, I've been to Israel, the wilderness is a very harsh place. Or they would throw it off a cliff. It's kind of cruel sounding to our Western ears. We're so far away from farming that we don't realize, you know, that the chicken in our grocery store was once a live animal. But to these cultures where it was very close to them, this would not be nearly as gory sounding. The sin is taken away. Again, it's taken away by someone other than the sinner. So what does this ritual do? Again, it looks really strange in our eyes, and when we envision what's going on, it's so foreign to us. However, this ritual alerts us to God's vision and provision. It alerts us to the fact that God is gracious and will provide a means for forgiveness and the removal of guilt. And it points forward, don't forget this was an annual event, it points forward to Christ himself. Christ is the substitute goat. Christ is the sin offering. He's also the scapegoat. He's even the high priest. If you read, again, that's a topic I won't go into because that's all of Hebrews. Most of Hebrews talks about Jesus being the high priest offering sacrifices for us and going into the Holy of Holies and interceding for us. But listen to a few scriptures from the New Testament, what it says about Jesus. First of all, Romans 8. And hear the no guilt thing. Ready? Got your ears open? Tuck your hair behind your ear so that you hear it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be, what? A sin offering. He's the sin offering. He's the two goats. To be a sin offering. Sorry, lost my spot. And so he condemns sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but live according to the Spirit. So Christ has become that sin offering, and because of that, those of us who believe in him no longer endure the condemnation in our hearts, and no one can condemn us, but also his Spirit has come into our hearts and invites us and helps us walk according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, rather than our sinful nature. Where else are we going to go today? Let's do a little Hebrews. Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Did you hear that? Jesus suffered outside of the camp. Jesus was taken outside of the camp as the scapegoat. As one contemporary song puts it, he took the fall for us. We threw him under the bus. And here again, the words of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah, by the way, scholars have started to realize there was some talk about, oh, there's an Isaiah 1, 2, or 3 Isaiahs that speak in this kind of thing. They struggled with the different seeming voices that are here, the different messages. And then somebody realized, a guy named Al Mutir, that this book has unity. It's about the Messiah from beginning to end. about the Messiah and his interventions. And so here, in the fourth of four servant songs, remember the high priest who is lowly and dons simple clothes and kind of stripped down? Sort of like Jesus washing the disciples' feet, wearing only a towel, a linen garment. Well, here, this servant. Actually, I'm going to start at 52:13. You might want to, if it helps you, close your eyes and just let the words wash over you without distraction. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised up and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our iniquities and crushed for our transgressions. The punishment that was upon us, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, and to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That is our Jesus. He is the sin offering. He is the substitute for your life and my life. And he is the scapegoat taking away your guilt and shame and being removed. God removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. If you are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Ritual, gestures. God speaks to us not just in Leviticus 16 through a ritual and gestures of laying sin on a goat and kicking them out of the city or slaying them. But God has for us spoken through a living word, God in the flesh. Keep God communicating in human form, in bodily form, that God has made a provision for the forgiveness of our sinfulness and the removal of our guilt. Our God is great. Our God is holy. And our God is compassionate and full of mercy and everlasting love. And if you don't say hallelujah, come on, let it out. It's good for you.
Hallelujah.
Let's pray. Before I do, though, if there is anyone here today who has not received Christ as their Savior, just ask. Just ask the Lord to be your Savior and believe. Believe. That Jesus is the Lord, and that God has made a way, that limited means for the forgiveness, complete and utter forgiveness of your sin, and to make you at one with God by simply believing and walking in that belief that Jesus is the substitute and the scapegoat. He is the sin offering. And there's so much more. We're going to get to the resurrection in a few weeks that you get to partake in when you believe. So if you haven't made that decision, or maybe you've strayed a little bit from it in terms of the purposes of your life and heart, come back to the Lord. He will receive you. He's a gracious God. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for looking upon us and not denying our sin, but making a way for the forgiveness of our sin and the removal of our guilt and shame, so that we can stand before you because of what Jesus has done for us. We can stand before you not feeling condemned, but knowing that you love us and that you see Christ in us. Lord, teach us to yield to your Holy Spirit and be attuned with your Spirit, that we might live for the praise of your glory all of our days and into eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christ has made a way for you to be at one with God and to abide in Him. And so, may the peace of God that passes all understanding be yours this day. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. And may the love of God abound in you more and more every day. And may you take the message of God's love and forgiveness and mercy everywhere you go. May it be in your heart and in your mind and on your lips. Amen.